Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, and read the first 23 verses. Luke chapter 22, the first 23 verses. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. The text for this sermon is taken from Luke chapter 22, especially these words from verse 19, the second part. This do in remembrance of me. We'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 29. Which you can find on page 60 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 29. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus, not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. thus far. Dear congregation, have you ever received a friendship gift? Maybe especially if you are going to be separated from one another as friends or family. Maybe a soldier who will be separated from his wife for a period of time, or a friend who has to move away. Have you ever given something to someone and said, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember me by this. A friendship gift. Or a memorial gift. Sometimes people make memorial gifts when a loved one has passed away. Maybe a photo, a frame, or a plaque, or a stone. Friends, the Lord Jesus has left His church a memorial gift in a meal, and He says, do this in remembrance of me. A meal in remembrance of Him. That's what you can write over the sermon. A meal in remembrance of Him. First of all, we'll see the actions of Christ in that meal. Secondly, the commemoration of Christ in that meal. And thirdly, the anticipation of Christ in that meal. A meal in remembrance of Him. First of all, the actions of Christ. Secondly, the commemoration of Christ. And thirdly, the anticipation of Christ. When we come to the last 24 hours of the life of the Lord Jesus, the gospel slow down. The last 24 hours of Christ's life are told almost moment by moment, detail by detail. Christ eating with His disciples, praying in the garden, being betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, examined by the Sanhedrin and Pilate, scourged by the soldiers, going to Golgotha, and at last being nailed to the cross at Golgotha. These are great moments. These are important moments. And as we read these words on these pages, we realize we are dealing with things of great significance. And the slowing down begins with the celebration of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, you might say. He expressed, as we heard a few weeks ago, a strong desire to eat this Passover meal with His disciples. And on this night, He leaves the Passover behind and He institutes the Lord's Supper. And there's this remarkable simplicity about all that happens. Now, let's observe what Jesus does in this meal. Let's take note of the actions of Jesus in this meal. And there are five simple things that He does. There's the taking of the bread. There's the thanksgiving for the bread. There is the breaking of the bread. There's the distributing the bread. And there's the explaining of His actions. Let's look at these five simple actions that Jesus performs as He institutes the Lord's Supper. For one thing, there's this taking. He took bread. With His hand, He reached for bread on the table. He takes hold of bread. He doesn't reach for some of the roasted lamb's meat. We might have expected that He would have reached for the lamb's meat. We might have expected that, but after His death on the cross, no more sacrifices need to be made. No more sacrifices are needed. After His death on the cross, no more blood needs to be shed anymore. He is the fulfillment of every offering and sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. He reached not for lamb's meat, but for bread. He took bread. And In that bread, he is pointing to himself. And he is saying that he is the manna from heaven. He's the bread of life who nourishes his people and sustains them through faith with himself. There is this taking of bread. Secondly, there is this thanksgiving for bread. He took bread and gave thanks. The Lord Jesus is engaged in giving thanks to God. It's what we miss so often in our own lives. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father for all the good gifts and for His Son and for His Word and the gift of the Lord's Supper. It's thanksgiving is what we miss so often. In our own lives, in our own hearts, it's why we need a praying and thanking high priest. And that's what the Lord Jesus is. He took bread and he gave thanks. It's what he did more often. When he multiplied the loaves and the fish, he gave thanks, John 6:11. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he gave thanks, John 11:41. He turns to his Father and he gives thanks. He's tracing the gift of the bread and the message of the bread back to the Father. And he's giving thanks for it. It's not a big piece of bread the disciples would receive. It would not be a whole loaf that they would receive, but a token of that loaf, a piece of bread. But for that token of bread, there is reason to give thanks to God. There is this taking. There is this thanksgiving. Thirdly, there is this breaking. He breaks the bread. The bread is broken. Boys and girls, do you know why the bread is broken? It's because the body of Jesus would be broken that night. His back would be broken open by the whips. His hands and feet would be broken by the nails. His side would be broken open by the spear. His heart would be broken by reproach. His body would be so broken for a full remission of all our sins. His body was broken as he bore the punishment that people like you and me deserve on account of our sins. He is saying, this is what will happen to me. There is this breaking of the bread. There is this violence that will be done to him in the breaking of his body. Fourthly, there is this distribution. There is this distributing. He took the bread. He gave thanks for it. He broke the bread and he distributed the bread. He handed it out. He gave it to his disciples. He passes it out to his disciples with the intent that they eat it, that they partake of it. He gave it to them. There's this simplicity. And isn't that how he hands out the benefits of salvation? He gives it willingly. He gives it freely. We don't have to twist his arms because he giveth liberally. He giveth graciously. He hands it out and all we have to do is, like a beggar, receive it. With empty hands and with a believing heart. Is that how you receive it? The bread at the table with empty hands and with a believing heart. Fifthly, there's this explaining. He explains himself. He opens his mouth and he explains what he is doing, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Verse 19. No, not that the bread actually changes into the actual physical body. Just like the wine doesn't turn into the actual physical blood of Christ. It's what Lord's Day 29 is at pains to explain. There is no transubstantiation. There is no changing of the elements, but it's a picture. The broken bread pictures the broken body of Jesus, and the poured out wine pictures his shed blood, and it's given for you, he says. This is my body, which is given for you. His body is given to suffer for you. His body is given to the death of the cross for sinners like you and me. It's given to bear the wrath of God for you, given to be broken at the cross for you. Those are the actions of Christ. I think a child can even explain them or tell them and repeat them to their parents. What did the Lord Jesus do at the Lord's Supper? It's what we seek to do at the Lord's Supper. There's this taking. There is this thanksgiving. There is this breaking. There is this distributing. And there is this explaining that takes place. The actions with Christ, of Christ with the bread. And he does the same with the wine. There are these actions, these simple actions, these special actions that he wants us to see, dear people of God. That's why he's given it as a sacrament, so that we would see it with our eyes, that we would taste it with our mouth, and that we would embrace it with our heart for the strengthening of our faith, dear people of God. And he calls us to commemorate him in those precious words at the end of verse 19. This do in remembrance of me. There's the commemoration. That's our second point. The commemoration of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Now I want to ask some questions of these words of Jesus. I want to ask some questions of this command of Jesus. First of all, who are to remember? To whom does Jesus direct these words? Who are instructed to do this? To partake of this meal in remembrance of him? Is everyone called to do this? Believer, unbeliever? Is every churchgoer to do this? No. His people, his true disciples. After all, he says, do this in remembrance of me. The implication is simply, you need to know him. And if you don't know him, if you don't have a personal acquaintance with him, if you don't have a saving relationship with him, you can't remember him. If I'm a stranger to him, I may not come, for I cannot remember him if I do not know him. But does he know me? And do I know him by personal acquaintance? That matters. Jesus says it matters. That personal bond and acquaintance with him matters. It won't help you on the day of judgment, as people will say in the words of Matthew 7, verse 23, Lord, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But if you don't know him, and if he doesn't know you, then he will say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Spurgeon says, if you do not know him, you cannot remember him, and therefore hands off from the tokens of remembrance. Hands off from the tokens of remembrance if you don't know him. Oh, don't be content with staying away. Don't be content with not partaking. Because if you can't partake because you don't know him, then you can't die either. And you need salvation. And you need it in this Jesus Christ who's honest with souls, who calls you to himself to repent from your sin and to entrust your soul to him. But if I know him and trust him and love him as a result of his grace, if he has become dear to you by grace, then you are to remember him. Though you may be a struggling soul, though you may be burdened with doubts and fears, but if he has remembered you in your lowest state, then you are to remember him at his table. If you can't live without him, then he wants you to dine with him. He calls you to remember him. Do you know him? Have you met him in his grace? Do you know communion with him? Do you find life and salvation in him? Then you are called to come to the table and partake of the food at that table in remembrance of him. That first of all, who are to remember him? Secondly, whom are we to remember? Whom are we to remember? Who is to be the object of our remembrance? Who should we be mindful of? What should we be mindful of? Should we be mindful, perhaps, of certain doctrines that we believe? Oh, I don't want you to be ignorant of any truth that God has revealed in his word, but we don't come to the table of the Lord first and foremost to be mindful of certain doctrines that we believe, however precious those doctrines may be. Should we come then to the table mindful of certain biblical precepts about how we are to live and what we are to do? Oh, I don't want you to ignore anything that God has revealed in his word about how we are to live and what we are to do, but we don't come to the table of the Lord to be mindful of certain doctrines that we believe or certain precepts that we hold to. He says, do this in remembrance, not of doctrines or in remembrance of certain particular precepts, but do this in remembrance of me. Or to be mindful of a person at the table. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come to be mindful of a philosophy or some idea or some abstraction. We come to be mindful of a person, a real living Jesus. We are to remember him. And we don't just come to think of the benefits which he has merited, however rich they are. Benefits like justification, sanctification, and adoption. However precious, again, these benefits are which he has merited, we come to remember a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the question, what do you think of Christ? The answer to that question says a lot. What have you found in Christ? What do you think of Christ? We're not called to come and to remember our conversion. We're not called to come and remember our experiences. We're not called to come and remember our prayers that we've prayed, our deliverances that we've had. We're called to come and to remember him. We're not called to come and remember others. The goodness shown to us by others, the words spoken to us by others, the challenges we maybe have with others, the table of the Lord is about him. We are to have a one-tracked mind. We're called to do this in remembrance of him. Is that how it is for you? We can be so wrapped up with ourselves, can be so wrapped up with our lives, we can be so occupied with our troubles, with our concerns, or we can be consumed with what others are thinking and others are doing. But it's not about others and it's not about me. It's about Him. It must be about Him. Friends, when the table is spread in our midst, what are you occupied with? Is it about people? Or is it about Christ? Is it about yourself? Or others? Or Him? Is it about how good you are? Or how good He is? How good He is as a prophet and priest and king, as a lamb and shepherd, as Lord and Savior, as surety and mediator. The object of our thoughts and contemplation is to be Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Thirdly, what are we to remember? When we are to fix our minds on the Lord Jesus and we think of Him, what especially are we to think about? There's so much to think about when it comes to the Lord Jesus, His person and His work. Now, what should we focus on? What's the Lord's Supper about? It's not a memorial about His coming into this world, first of all. It's not a memorial about His incarnation. It's not a memorial of His birth. It's not a memorial or of His resurrection or of His ascension into heaven. These are true, important in their place, but He has given His supper as a memorial of His death. That says the main thing to remember is Christ's suffering and dying. That's what we are to fix our hearts and minds on, His suffering and His dying. Oh, we need to listen to His teaching. His teaching is needful and precious, but His teaching is not the heartbeat of the life of faith. His example is remarkable. There is no example like Christ's, but His example is not the heartbeat of the life of faith. His death is. His suffering and His dying. Revelation 5 verse 9, He has redeemed us to God by His blood. His death, His blood, His substitutionary sacrifice are to be kept front and center in the life of the believer. It's where we go wrong when we take our eyes off of Him and off of His suffering and death. The faithful preacher says, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. And the true believer agrees that's the topic to keep front and center. So that while the preacher says, we preach Christ crucified, the believer says, we believe Christ crucified. That's the subject to which we need to come back time and again. And I wonder if you do. In your day, do you come back to Christ and Him crucified? When you sin, in your downcast times and with your troubled heart, in His wounds I find all manner of consolation. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, I determined not to know anything else among you, saving Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and through His death I may be accepted of God. I may be forgiven by God. I may be adopted by God. Next question I want to ask is, how are we to remember Him? There's the who is to remember Him. That's the believer in Jesus Christ, the true child of God. Whom are we to remember? It's the person of Jesus. What we are to remember, His suffering and death. Now, how are we to remember him? How are we to remember him? Well, let me say several things. For one thing, we should remember him believingly. We should remember him believingly. Yeah, how should we come to the table but believingly? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Coming to Christ should be done believingly too. Commemorating Christ should be done believingly. Communing with Christ should be done believingly. We have sought to prepare ourselves, examine ourselves. We've been uncovered to our sin, if it's right. We've been stripped of our self-righteousness again. But our heart goes out to Him in faith. We may be struggling in our soul. We may feel no hope in ourselves. But in Him we have hope. And we come believing, saying, sometimes true, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We should remember him believingly. Secondly, we should remember him lovingly. We should remember him lovingly. After all, he has displayed his love. By suffering and dying on the cross, his great love is manifested in laying down his life for enemies. Shall we not love him in return? It was the question that Jesus asked Peter at that meal in John 21. When he had said, come and dine, he had asked also a question, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? And if we've been forgiven much, how can we not but love much? I know we say with William Cooper, the hymn writer, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more. We should remember him believingly, lovingly, asking for the grace that is fitting. We should remember him reverently. We should remember him joyfully. We should remember him receivingly. The Lord Jesus is teaching us that the best way to remember Christ is by receiving Christ. You're not asked to bring your own piece of bread with you. It's at the table already. You're not asked to bring your own cup with you. It's already provided. What do you have to do? Nothing. But receive. Nothing but eating and drinking. You have to be receivers and nothing more. Remember and receive. And that should be encouraging to those who feel that they have nothing to come with. But my friend, you don't have to come with anything. But your hunger and your thirst. If you're invited to a reception, you don't have to say, oh, but I don't have any bread to take along. Because the one who has invited you will provide you with everything you need. Maybe you say, as a struggling soul, but Pastor, I have forgotten the Lord. I thought I loved him. I thought I knew him. But to be honest, my heart has become cold or lukewarm. I'm afraid he's distant from my mind. I have forgotten him. Oh, where should you go to have that love revived and that faith refreshed? Should you not come where you will be helped to remember him? To the table. Because he says, this do in remembrance of me. You've forgotten him. It's true, times without number. But he says, come and remember me again. Remember me as you did at first when you came laden with your guilt, full with fears, and you simply cast yourself upon the Lord and you found peace. Come and remember. Come and rest in me all over again. Ah, but you say, I feel so weak. Yes, that is true. A child of God is often so weak in faith. But when a little child is very weak, there's still one thing he can do. Remember his mother. His groan or cry sometimes will be, "Mommy." We remember things in our needs. We remember things in our trials. Our memory is made active in our agony. Remember the Lord Jesus. Oh, but I find it painful when I think about myself and what I've done and the ways in which I have sinned. Yes, but the Lord doesn't say, do this in remembrance of you, but do it in remembrance of me. Or maybe you think, but Pastor, I'm troubled by what this person said to me or the hurtful things that others have done to me. It can overwhelm your heart and mind, but the Lord invites you to His table and He says, well, set that aside. You don't have to think about them. Set your heart and mind on me. Do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes people say, but I can't come to the table of the Lord because there are certain people there who I don't think should be at the table. I don't like what they've done, or I don't think that they're living consistent Christian lives. That's possible. Of course, you may be that very person yourself with whom you should have the greatest trouble. But if you know someone living in private sin, go and speak to them. And if you know of any case of open sin, inform the elders of the church and we'll deal with it tenderly and firmly. But what are you doing dwelling on the faults of others when you are remembering the Lord Jesus? It isn't fitting for a critical spirit or a harsh judgment or any judgment at all on others. I might not agree with others on certain things, but I agree with them in remembering the Lord Jesus. I maybe can't work with others in every situation, but if others want to remember the Lord Jesus, I want to do that too. Spurgeon uses this illustration. What would you say to your child if he said, Father, I will not come to see you on your birthday. I won't be there with the rest of the family for your birthday. The father asks his son, why not? Well, because my brother is not what he ought to be. Until he changes his life, I will not keep your birthday. Your father would say, my dear son, is that any reason why you should not remember me? Surely I am not to blame for what your brother does. Come to the feast and think on me. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Oh, of course, if you have personal anger, if you have personal bitterness wound up in you, take it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Don't come to the table with a spirit of bitterness and envy and anger. But don't look down on others. Bring your attitudes to the cross of Jesus. Confess them to Jesus and then come and remember the Lord Jesus. I think if it's right, you won't find anyone at the table worse than yourself. There's the actions of Christ. There's the commemoration of Christ. And thirdly, there's the anticipation of Christ. The anticipation of Christ, yes. There is a looking backward at the table. Looking backward to His suffering and to His death. To the agony and the pain that He endured. But there should also be a looking forward. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. We should not only look backward, we should be looking forward. There's another meal coming. There's another banquet that awaits. The Lord's Supper is but a place for the hors d'oeuvres. It's a foretaste of the eternal banquet. The supper of the Lord here anticipates the banquet there. And then there will be no need for a memorial, for then it will be reality. Here we need our faith strengthened. Here we need our hope revived. Here we need our love renewed. Here we need His grace strengthening us, His grace reviving us, but that won't be needed there. In heaven, for God's people, then there will be no need to examine myself. Then the Lamb will be all the glory. Faith will be sight. Heaven will be mine. The Lord's Supper is but a table in the wilderness, in which He draws us out to Him and reminds us that there is a banquet to come. And so amidst the sorrow in this world and the trials that we have, the day is coming, and it's not that far away, when God's people will see the King who now sits with us at His table and invites us to the table, but then He will be seen in all His beauty. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty, and nothing will be in the way. And I can't do without Him. What about you? And that's the goal. That's what's anticipated. That's what the Lord Jesus was looking forward to. The next time He will eat with His people will be in the glories of heaven with His blood-bought people and all the redeemed at last. Don't you, dear believer, sometimes long for that heavenly feast? Is that your prospect? Or will it be the agony of hell, my unconverted friend, where there is no banquet, where there's not even a drop of water to cool your tongue? Shall you not ask the Lord for grace to illumine your mind, to make you think about the things that you need to think about, to remember with a love and a faith Him who died and who rose again, and to plead with Him for mercy and to come to the cross and to find salvation in Him? That's what marks the people of God. A people who say, my hope is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so I go to His table, and I eat, and I drink, and I remember Him. And I long for Him, to sup with Him at that heavenly banquet. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing, gracious Lord, what a wonder that in the midst of this world, Thou hast established and instituted a table in order to commemorate the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. Grant that the time may also soon come in our midst that Thy people may sup with Him and He with them, and that we may do it in remembrance of Him, His goodness, His grace, His love, His life, His death, and everything that I need is in Him. And we pray Thee that those who are strangers to Thee and to Thy grace would be made jealous of what Thy people have in the Lord Jesus. They may have crumbs from the Master's table to lead them from this life to the next, have a banquet awaiting them. And what do they have outside of Christ but the torments of hell? That doesn't even give them a drop of water. Grant that they may flee the wrath to come and take refuge to this Savior. O Lord, help us and remember us. Give us a good day in Thy house and in our own place to exercise faith and deepen repentance in the lives of thy people. Remember also the couple who will bring their child to be baptized this afternoon. Help us and bless us. Be in our midst and pardon our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.